Well, turning your Bibles once again to James chapter 5. We have been for a few weeks. Actually, we had an interruption with the healing service and missed a week. But we have been talking about the power of prayer. And so we're going to continue along that line tonight and finish up. I think we'll finish up probably on this little series we've been doing on prayer. We've been kind of feeling in our hearts a call to prayer as a church. Really, every church is called to pray. Amen. That's not just something unique to our church, but I find that many churches really do not heed the call to prayer. In fact, you know, hold your place here in James, but slip over to 1 Timothy 2, if you would, and let me show you something that the Apostle Paul said to Timothy. Timothy, at the time of this writing in 1 Timothy 2, is actually serving as a pastor. We would say the head elder. That's just another way of saying pastor for the church of Ephesus. The church of Ephesus became the world's probably first megachurch. It was a great work. Paul stayed there longer than he did anywhere else. He was there for a full 3 years. He established this work, and then he turned it over to other sons of his to continue the work. And Timothy, at this time, Paul's probably dearest son in the faith, is pastoring the church. And so I like reading passages in the Scripture where we find out what the early church was doing, what they were enjoined by God to do, because whatever was a priority for them, obviously, if it's in the Scriptures, should be a priority for us. Amen. So notice what the Apostle Paul here says in 1 Timothy 2:1. He says, therefore I exhort that first of all, what would that mean? First of all, means it's a priority, doesn't it? First of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. We could read on and on, but you see that one of the priorities of the church is to be to pray, and to pray for those that are in positions of authority. And I know sometimes we might think, well, you know, Brother Andy, you don't understand. I really disagree with the present administration. Well, you know, I don't think there's ever going to be an administration that gets into the White House that we're going to agree with everything they do. And even if you find somebody that you really like, chances are some other believer who's sincere and loves God won't like them. Amen. And so we have to realize that in Paul's day, almost all the leaders that he's referring to were ungodly, heathenistic, you know, anti-church leaders. How much more should we pray when the leaders that are over our land or that have to do with governing us are not godly men or maybe don't see things the way we do? Because when we pray, it brings the influence of heaven upon that leader. In fact, you know, I know I'm asking you to look at several places, but I think this is significant when we're talking about prayer, not just in an election year time like we just saw with the Congress, but at any time we need to be praying. Let me read you another verse, Proverbs, and I'm going to have to hunt for it because I didn't intend to go to it, but I know it's in the book of Proverbs. How's that? Oh, here it is, Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord like the rivers of water. He turns it wherever he wishes. Now, if we put those two verses, pray for the leaders of our nation, God is able to turn the hearts of the leaders wherever soever He would. If we put that in conjunction with what we've been learning about the church using its authority, then we can see that as we pray, God will influence the hearts of leaders so that they, whether they will it or no, are motivated by His Spirit, amen, to do things according to the will, plan, and purpose of God. Obviously, there's a lot of things that leadership does that are not in line with the plan and purpose of God, but God is not restricted by any one official in government either. You know, we can have our leaders doing completely the wrong things, and God can still achieve His ends in other ways. But if we pray for our leaders, it gives God the opportunity to move on their hearts and influence them so that they, like we said, willing or no, begin to do things according to His will, plan, and purpose so that ultimately His will is done. I'll tell you, one thing we need to do is pray for our nation that our leaders will maintain friendly ties with Israel. You know, the Bible said whoever blesses Abraham will be blessed, whoever curses Abraham will be cursed. And how many of you know, as we treat the nation of Israel, so God treats nations. In fact, I think it was Lester Sumrall had a great book about that years ago called Jerusalem, Where Empires Die. And he chronicled how different nations that rose up, even empires that rose up against Israel and took it upon themselves to interfere with God's workings with them, crumbled. And again, you know, God, even though He has covenant promises with His children, the body of Christ, He also has covenant promises to the nation of Israel. And we need to pray and believe God that we'll continue to have friendly ties with Israel. Some of you know that that's been very heavily in the news lately, as the Prime Minister of Israel came over here and did not receive the warmest of welcome. As far as I know, that's the first time in many, many, many years where we kind of made that division between ourselves and the nation of Israel. And so we certainly need to pray for God to move on the hearts of our leaders that we continue to be friendly toward Israel and help to protect her from her enemies. How many of you know Israel's enemies are our enemies? In the sense of those nations that are arrayed against her are arrayed against us. Whether they call them the big Satan, us the little Satan, or vice versa, they don't like us very much. Can you say amen? And don't get me wrong, we don't want to make enemies of men. Remember, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world. Like we said, when the Apostle Paul was converted, up to that time, the church, I'm sure, had simply been praying for relief. Amen. But God met him on the road to Damascus and turned him into an apostle. Now, I'm sure that that is not the way the early church thought God would deal with Saul of Tarsus. They probably thought he's going to put him 6 feet under. And that would have probably been just as well for the church, as far as they were concerned, if he had done it that way. But instead, he moved upon this man's heart, saw a passion in him for God that kind of transcended his misdirected life. And he turned him into the greatest tool in God's hand since the Lord Jesus Christ in 2,000 years of church history. So how many of you know God can do the same thing? There might be some Muslims behind, you know, some of these terrorist attacks that God can visit in the nighttime. I think I shared with you last week, if I didn't, I know recently I did, that, you know, in dealing with some of these guys that go into, the universities and so forth, listening to Robbie Zacharias talking about going into some of these Muslim universities where he's invited to go and give Christian witness. And he said, you would be amazed at the amount of Muslims that are having dreams and visions of Jesus, and Jesus is making himself known to them, because many of them are just simply misdirected. They have a passion for God. They're just accidentally worshiping the wrong one because they've never had the opportunity to know the truth. And how many of you know there are those who, if they could just know the truth, if they could be introduced to Christ, would follow him. Amen. So I'm just saying that, you know, a lot of times we have ideas of how things should go or things, how they will go. But if we begin to pray, God will influence the hearts of men, be it in leadership or, like I said, even people that we would say are on the other side of the line, enemies of ours, as it were, as a nation. And God can influence the hearts of men and turn some of our greatest enemies into our greatest allies. Can you say amen? So we need to continue to pray and believe that God will move on the hearts of men in the earth. Well, again, going back to James chapter 5, let me get back there again. I got derailed, which happens to preachers sometimes, in case you didn't know that. James chapter 5, starting with verse 13. He says, is anyone among you suffering? That means going through a test, a trial, having a challenging season in life. Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick. The Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, or as the Amplified says, makes tremendous power available. And then he mentions Elijah. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. He prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. So, in talking about making tremendous power available, it harkens back to Elijah. And if you know the story of the prophet Elijah, he single-handedly, under God, brought a nation back to God. And he confronts Ahab, and he said, that the God before whom I stand is going to, you know, shut the heavens up, and for 3.5 years, as you know, it did not rain. Now, if you'll look at the language of Elijah's life, and sometime you can take a look, we won't for time's sake tonight, but in 1 Kings 17 and 18, we see this story of Elijah talking about the God before whom I stand. That is emblematic language for standing before God in prayer. Elijah was a praying prophet, and obviously concerned about the nation of Israel and their backslidden condition. He was standing before God in prayer, and God obviously moved upon him to say, hey, I'm going to bring drought to the land, no doubt moving through the prayers of Elijah and other righteous people, said, I'm going to bring revival to this nation, but the way I'm going to do it is I'm first going to bring her to her knees. I'm going to bring its leadership to her knees. And of course, he brings this drought that literally does bring Israel to its knees. And then 3.5 years later, he has this showdown with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. 450 prophets of Baal, 400 prophets in the grove. So you got, 850-1, nearly 1,000-1. And, you might remember the story. They call on their God all day long. The contest is, we'll set up two altars, put a sacrifice on each one, and the God who answers by fire, he's God. And so they take him up on this, and of course they take all day praying, cutting themselves with lances, doing all these kind of ridiculous things, trying to get their God to respond. The problem was there was nobody home. Can you say amen? And so Elijah gets the floor, and with one sentence, he basically prays, God answers by fire, the fire consumes the sacrifice, the stones, licks up the water that Elijah had poured on the sacrifice, and the people very wisely say, the Lord, he is the God. Amen. And then, of course, Elijah begins to pray after slaying 850 false prophets. And as he begins to pray, the Bible said there was a cloud the size of a man's hand that appeared on the horizon. And then suddenly the clouds began to dominate the horizon and fill the night sky with darkness. And then, of course, heaven unleashed its rain. And then the power of God was so on the prophet that even though the king was heading back to the city in his chariot, the Spirit of God came on Elijah and he outran the king's chariot. Now that is a good day. Amen. How many of you know your ministry newsletter will get a lot of subscribers when you put that online? Amen. It looks good when that kind of power is demonstrated in your life. That is the man that we are compared to as righteous men and women of God when we pray. That's tremendous power made available through prayer. Now, we look at things like that are very dramatic. I mean, that's right next to the Red Sea splitting and, the sun standing still and all those other miracles we read about. But he gives us that picture, that image, to encourage us to realize that we likewise can make tremendous power available. Now, we may not need the sun and the moon to stand still. We may not need a Red Sea split. We may not need the heavens to be shut up for 3.5 years. But whatever God needs to do to bring his people back to him or to effectively bring his will to pass in a community, if the church will begin to pray. And what do we see? Over there in 2 Chronicles 7:14, some of the most powerful and familiar verses in prayer in the entire Bible. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I'll hear from heaven and heal their land. And so, if we, the church, will pray, God will move on behalf of our nation. Can you say amen? And however much time we have left, and I don't believe we have lots and lots of time, but nevertheless, however much time we have left, the Bible said God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So our prayers are urgent. There are people that are depending on us to get on our prayer bones and do our job, amen, so that God can move on their behalf, that he can set up whatever circumstances or situations or divine connections that need to be made, so these people whom we love, some of whom we may not even know, can come into the kingdom and be born again, amen. There's a great harvest that needs to be reaped right here in this community. We look around, we see a lot of churches, and we think, the old joke about Taft, there's as many churches as there are bars and all that kind of stuff, and everybody kind of laughs, but do you realize if you filled up every single church overflowing and had them in the lobby, that would not even be a drop in the bucket compared to how many people are in this community not going anywhere to church, whether they've said yes to Christ at some time or not in their life. There's still many, many more people than there are churches or capacity to meet their need. Amen. We might have to be like Jesus and go out there on the mountaintops and start preaching to the multitudes, and that'd be okay with me. And besides all that, you don't have to pay rent if you do that. But anyway, how do you know God still wants to reap a great harvest in our community? But the only way God is going to move on our behalf is if we pray. That kind of comes down to some of the points we've been making over the last few weeks. We ask, why don't people pray? Why don't Christians pray? It's sad, but there's a lot of heathen that don't even believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that are not born again, that don't even have a relationship with him, that are more diligent about praying than some Christians are. Can you say amen? But the reason why a lot of Christians don't pray is, number one, we talked about the fact that they don't feel competent to pray. They don't feel comfortable in prayer. They're not sure if they're being effective. And like we said, they kind of are uncertain of the point, the purpose, the process, in other words, the how-to, and the payoff. In other words, does it work? Does it do any good when I pray? So we talked about the point. A lot of people, as we said, kind of have this false sense of the sovereignty of God. You hear it in phrases like, well, God is in control, as if to imply that God's will is just done. Like we said, if everything that's happening in the earth today is the will of God, He has a lot to answer for. The fact of the matter is that God is ultimately sovereign and His will ultimately be done. He is not responsible for the decisions of every single person on the planet, obviously. There's a lot of horrendous and horrible things going on in the earth today that He does not want. In fact, we know that God's will is not being done in every situation because of just 2 Peter 3:9 alone. The Bible said He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And yet Jesus said, "Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat." So we know that His will is not being done in the lives of many, many people. So what must the church do? Well, we need to pray. And we talked about the fact that God, of course, gave Adam and Eve dominion on the earth. And then Adam, of course, betrayed God, bowed the knee to the devil, and forfeited that dominion he had. And Satan became the little g, God of this world, and lorded it over man through the sin nature. Thank God Jesus came, though, as the last Adam. He bore our sin and shame and redeemed us and restored to man our lost authority. He said, "All authority is given me in heaven and on earth," and then delegated that authority to the church and told us to go and make disciples. And as we said, that authority also extends to our prayer life. We took quite a long look at that, and we've talked about that quite a bit. I'll just remind you of what John Wesley said about that. He said, "It seems as though God is limited by our prayer life, that He can do nothing for humanity unless someone asks Him." Now, a lot of people who stress the sovereignty of God and see it that way will say, "No, God is sovereign. He can do whatever He wants." If that's true, then that means He can get people to get saved whether they want to or not. That means that He can, you know, that means that all the decisions that are going on are God's will, if God's will is just done. No, God's will is done when the church prays, then God will influence the hearts of men. But, you know, even if God moves on men, they don't have to say yes to Him. They have a will. Amen. Now, there's kind of come a day when Jesus, the Bible said, will the nations of this world will become the nations of our God and of His Christ. There's the millennial reign, which is a 1,000-year reign. Now, it's interesting about that. A lot of people falsely assume that everybody's just going to be hunky-dory and love one another in the millennium and everything's going to be fine. Listen, the Bible said He rules them with a rod of iron. In fact, He actually specifies certain nations like Egypt and say that if they don't come and pay homage to Him, He will not give them rain during that season. So there's going to be, even during the millennium, certain nations that are somewhat rebellious and cantankerous against the rulership of Jesus. In fact, you might remember that at the end of that 1,000-year period, Satan's going to be released and stir up the nations of the world against Jesus. They're going to come to Him at Jerusalem, and with the word of His mouth, He'll basically level the devil and all of those who try to come against Him, and then we go off into the eternities. But just to show you that man still has a will. And there's a lot of things, like we said, going on in the earth today that certainly are not the will of God, and that's why we, the church, need to pray. So we said we're uncertain of the point. Well, the point is so that God's hand can be freed to move in the earth. And then, like I said, some people are uncertain of the purpose, and we established the fact that the purpose of prayer is establishing the will of God in the earth. It's not just about getting what I want. It's about seeing the will of God done in the earth. Now, the good thing is God wills a lot of wonderful things for us. But if we want to pray effectively, we need to pray in line with the will of God. So we looked at a couple of scriptures. One was 1 John 5:14-15, which says, "This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, we know we have the petitions that we've asked of Him." Can you say amen? And then we came, right at the last part of last week, we came to the process. The reason why a lot of people don't pray is they're not sure how to. They don't feel comfortable praying. Other than, you know, maybe they learned when they were a kid, "Now I lay me down to sleep." Or maybe they said grace over their meal. And to be real honest, that's about as far into prayer as a lot of people have gotten. And so when we get saved, you think about it in the natural. You know, if you're going to do an occupation or even if you're just going to do something temporarily for a while, generally they'll supply some kind of training for you. But you know, when it comes to the Christian life, we get you saved, maybe throw a Bible in your hand, say, "Good luck, there you go." And you know, the Bible says that the scriptures have to be rightly divided. You know, just kind of wandering into those scriptures by yourself, you can come up with a lot of strange ideas. Like the old joke is, you know, Judas went and hanged himself, "Go thou do likewise, what thou doest do quickly." Well, that's three verses in the Bible, but you don't want to necessarily string them together just like that. And, you know, there's kind of an old joke, and it kind of shows you how people can get off base. One fellow said, "You know, I found out who one of those thieves were that was crucified with Jesus on the cross." He said, "You did?" He said, "Yeah, one of them was Paul's daddy." "Paul's daddy?" He said, "Yeah, don't you know where the Bible said my old man was crucified with Christ?" So a lot of people can get some pretty flaky doctrines wandering into the scriptures by themselves. How do you know we all need to be taught? We need a little guidance. We need to know how to rightly divide the Word of God. Can you say amen? So we said the process is How do we pray? In the Spirit. Go to Ephesians 6:18. We certainly want to pray in line with the will of God, which is another way of saying praying in line with the Word of God, so the Word of God can help us. But the Bible talks about praying in the Spirit, or we could say with the help of the Spirit. Notice this in Ephesians 6:18. Paul's talking to the church, talking about the armor of God, and he ends by saying, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. You know, it's interesting he mentions praying for the saints. I want to say something that might surprise you. There is a whole lot more in the New Testament about praying for fellow believers than there are about praying for the sinners. Now, it's not that we don't want to pray. We certainly want to see souls saved. But how do we pray for the lost? Well, the only scriptural direction we really have for praying for the lost is what Jesus gave us. He said, pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send laborers out into the harvest. But how many know, you and I, the church, we are those laborers. So if we're not doing what we need to be doing, and if we're not in the place where we need to be, we're not going to be out there being effective reaching the lost for Christ. Amen. So there's a lot that the Bible has to say about praying for fellow believers. But notice that phrase, praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Now, what does it mean to pray in the Spirit? A lot of times, particularly in our circles of charismatic Pentecostal people, we say, well, that means praying in other tongues. And it does. That's part of what it means. But that's not all that it means. Praying in the Spirit, another translation says, praying with the leading of the Holy Spirit. And that's why we said the first step to praying effectively in the Spirit is getting in the presence of God. Like I said, Brother Hagin used to use an expression that I did not understand for a while. It was, I guess, probably a common Pentecostal expression back in his day. But he'd talk about sometimes getting lost in the Spirit. He'd say, you know, sometimes I'll just get to pray and I'll get lost in the Spirit. And he said, time will fly by. And, you know, and I kind of knew what he meant in a general way, but it wasn't kind of the language I would have used until he said, one day, just out of the blue, he kind of qualified it. And he said, you know, have you ever been reading a book and you just got lost in that book? And I know exactly what he means, because my wife complains all the time. She says, honey, and I'll find she'll get loud enough. I'll say, what? She said, I've been talking to you for the last 5 minutes. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm lost in this book. And when you're lost in a book or lost in thought, you're more conscious of wherever you are than you are of your surroundings. That's what it means to get in the Spirit, lost in the Spirit. And the way you do that is becoming conscious of the presence of God. Now, you know, when we come into a building on any given service time, you know, you come out of whatever challenges of the day you've been facing, or maybe you had a domestic squabble, we'll say it that way, or any other number of 1,000 things that might be taking your attention away from, amen, the service, the presence of God. That's why we spend time worshiping God. And sometimes we'll kind of start off with those clap happy songs a little faster. Why? Because we're kind of turning your ship, if you will. How many of you know you can turn the ship so slowly at sea that people don't even know it's being turned? And that's kind of what we're doing, is we're kind of getting your mind off the things of the world, getting your mind over on God, on the things of God, and then we kind of move more into the worshipful songs to where you kind of get lost in worship. And I know that a lot of times people will say, well, did you hear that disturbance? Well, no, I was kind of caught up, and they're saying I was lost in worship. And then now we're in that place where we're conscious of the presence of God. And then when somebody comes up to deliver the word, hopefully by that time we have spent enough. That's why it's so important not to allow yourself to get distracted. You know, I cannot tell you how important it is. A huge part of spiritual maturity is the ability to focus. It really is. You'll be amazed at how the more you mature spiritually, you can stay focused. It is indicative of children that they cannot keep their focus on anything. That's why cartoons literally change every 3 seconds. Because if you require a lot of focus out of them, you lose them. And I find that today, because of the way media is and our society is, it's very difficult to get people to think, to focus. People are not readers today. There's not enough action, not enough activity. And so consequently, what we've created is a much superficial culture, a much more superficial society. And so a lot of spiritual maturity is the ability to shut out and shut down the external world and put your mind on the things of God. Start by getting in the Word. Now, like I said, I think we closed last week by saying 15 minutes of undevoted devotion to God is better than trying to just spend a lot of time praying with your mind bouncing off the walls. So learn to give God not so much the quantity, but the quality. If you give the Lord 15 minutes a day of good, solid devotion, you will find that in no time you're giving Him 20 minutes or 30 minutes. But the important thing is give Him all of you. And you will find that the more you do that, the more you get caught up in His presence, and you'll begin to hear the voice of God. Now, you'll hear me say a lot of times, God spoke to me, God said to me. And I might throw in any message a number of stories at you, and it sounds like, gosh, God's talking to this guy all the time. But I might tell you two stories that are separated by 5 years. Now, a lot of times God will speak to me in images, or we call them mini visions sometimes, or a picture, and God will show me something. I shared that story, was it Sunday? Shared the story of how, you know, I was standing in the armor of God, but I didn't have the sword, and the little devil was beating me half to death with that club and so forth. Well, that was an image that literally lasted. I mean, time-wise, in our time, I might have saw it in less than a nanosecond. I mean, I just saw an image. But then God began to unpack that thing and show me things, but I was in a time of prayer. Most of the time when I've gotten those things, I was either in a time of prayer when I got them, or coming out of the time of prayer and meditating, or focused, amen. And the more you develop yourself that way, you can be driving down the street and doing things naturally, but still have your mind genuinely given over to God. But it's difficult to do that if you're one of these people that are just giving yourself constantly to the sight and sound generation, and you constantly have to have the TV on or the radio on or the video games going. If that's the way you are, it's much more difficult. And people say, I don't know, I just can't pray that long. I guarantee you, it's because they've not learned the skill of getting still, of getting quiet. And it's a very important part of your Christian walk. If you don't believe me, read the Psalms. Notice how often David talks about meditating on his bed, rising early. How many times did Jesus rise early and get before God? Sometimes praying all night long. Stillness, solitude, getting comfortable with just being still with your mind on heavenly things. Meditating the Scriptures. Not trying to speed read and read 5 and 6 and 10 chapters, but taking a couple of verses that mean something to you and meditating on them and let God speak to you through that. If you can get anything out of all this that I'm saying is quality over quantity. And so give God your best, even if it's just for 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes. You'll begin to develop the more you do that. Can you say amen? And we talked about worship. You know, we worship on Sunday mornings. I like something someone said. A lot of times people don't understand the purpose for worship on a Sunday morning service. Now listen, some of these things I'm sharing with you, it's taken me 30, 40 years to learn some of this stuff that, you know, and that's why sometimes people, they don't like some things they hear because they're in a different place. I know this to be true. I used to hear Brother Hagin say certain things, and I said, I don't know that I agree with that. 20 years later, when I'd grown a little, oh, that's what he means. But one of the things people oftentimes get frustrated about, you'll notice here, now I would like to do a little bit more worship, but the reason why we don't do an, you know, somebody says, oh, I just love it, we just worship, worship, worship. Well, you've got to ask yourself, what is the purpose of the service? If it's a worship service and that's all you're doing, then worship. But if the purpose is, as most of our Sunday morning meetings are, to minister the Word, you want to sing enough to get people's hearts ready for the Word. If you go too long and wear people out that way, then their attention is not as given to the Word. They start looking at their watches. And don't get me wrong, you might say, well, I'm more spiritual than that. It's not a matter of that. It's a matter, today we live in a time where people's time is precious. And you want to be effective. That's why, you know, our services go generally somewhere between an hour and 15 to an hour and 30 max. It used to be nothing, you know, that churches would have, you know, weeks and weeks of revival and all that kind of thing. But I'll tell you what, culture has kind of changed on us, and it would be great if we get to that place again. But I'm just telling you, the average individual, if you can keep them focused for a good solid hour, you're doing something. So the purpose of worship when we come together like on a Sunday morning is primarily to get our hearts in tune with heaven so that we can receive the seed of the Word. Now here's the thing that happens with a lot of people. They want to make up for their lack of worship throughout the week at your expense on Sunday morning. And they want to do the whole service. I just love the presence of God. Well, friend, there's nothing keeping you from being in the presence of God before you come. There's nothing keeping you from getting back in the presence of God when you leave. And you can stay there all week long. But when we come to church, we want to worship. And really, the more you do that privately, the more quickly you'll be able to give yourself to the presence of God when we worship here. And I realize not every song is everyone's style. I guarantee you, if you had 100 people in here and ask them what's their favorite song, what's their favorite style, you'd have probably 100 different. So you just kind of have to land where you land and decide, okay, what's the direction of the church? What's the culture of the church? And you go with that. And I tell you what, you know, I've kind of joked at times, I'm not a real country kind of guy, but my whole first church was bluegrass country western worship. That was just the style that my worship leader played in. And you know what? I put my preferences aside because the presence of God is not dependent upon the style of music you use. Amen. So the thing is to press in, forget all that, and more important to me really are the words, are what we're singing in line with the Word. Because the Holy Ghost can only honor the Word. You know, this kind of unbelief stuff you hear sometimes, and if you listen to a lot of Christian radio, you kind of get hammered with a lot of things that are very unscriptural. I've had to a couple of times tell my worship team, okay, we're not doing that song anymore. I remember, you know, how do you remember that song, that old campfire song, Do Lord? Do Lord, do Lord, do you remember me? What, does Jesus have Alzheimer's? No, he remembers you just fine. And so little things like that that seem to kind of maybe escape under the radar and you don't even think about it, you're singing them. And sometimes a lot more subtly, you'll find a lot of songs are more about me, my struggles, what I'm going through. Friend, that's not worship. That's whining, really. Worship is how awesome He is. Thanks is how good He's been to me and expressing appreciation for that. Praise is bragging on God. God, we talk about magnifying God. And talking about your situation is not magnifying God, it's magnifying your situation. So that's why if you'll notice the songs we sing, talk about God, talk to God, they make Him bigger. Amen. And a lot of people like that emotional feeling religion. Oh, my struggles, my trials, my tests. You want to get your eyes off that and get your eyes off the God who has the answer for your trials, your tests, your pressures. Amen. And the more you magnify Him, the bigger He'll become, the bigger He'll seem to you, and the smaller your circumstances will be, so that when you go into prayer, you're full of faith. If you look at the way they prayed in the book of Acts, they said, Lord, You are God who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is. I mean, before they even started asking anything, they reminded themselves of how big this God they're praying to is. And He's a big God. And the more you magnify Him, the bigger He gets to you. So we want to give thanks to Him, we want to praise Him, make Him big, and then worship Him. Worship belongs to God and God alone. There is no one like our God. Amen. And we worship Him, and we thank Him, and we praise Him. Amen. And what that does is it puts you in a place where you can be connected with the Spirit of God. Now, I find this to be true. Sometimes I'll begin to worship and praise God, and in no time I'll find my spirit kind of connecting with, taking hold with, or rather the Spirit of God will take hold together with my spirit, and before I know it, I'm praying just as hard and fast as I can because I connected with the Spirit of God. But you got to give Him something to work with, and that's why I say we need to make sure that we're offering Him thanks, praise, and worshiping Him. Amen? You know, again, we won't look at it for time's sake, but Psalm 100, you might remember, I think it's verses 4 and 5, say, enter His gates with thanksgiving, enter His courts with praise, enter His presence with singing. And then, I think it was Psalm 22:3 says, God inhabits the praises of His people. How did Jesus teach them to pray? Started off by saying, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Hallowed, sacred, holy. You know, in other words, worshiping God, acknowledging Him, spending time worshiping God. That's how we start off. And then secondly, another way to help you get in the Spirit is to make sure that you're praying in line with the Word of God. Again, you've got to give the Holy Spirit something to work with. Years ago, many years ago, I was at I was in the Fresno area. There was a camp, a Christian camp, that used to be up there. I can't think of the name of it. Some of you might know. But Kenneth Copeland came and ministered to, there was only 300 of us. And Brother Copeland came and ministered for 3 days. And what really struck me about that, he kind of helped to bring me into the Word of Faith. In those early days, I kind of got introduced to Brother Hagin's ministry through Brother Copeland. I went to Rhema Brother Hagin's school. But I was kind of introduced to him through Brother Copeland. Now, you know, I enjoyed the ministry and everything. But what really surprised me is they prevailed on him one night to sing. And he was really just trying to really give more attention to the Word than singing. But one night he had some tracks he'd brought with him, so he sang. But what really shocked me about it was that there was such a palpable and tangible anointing when he would sing. Now, I remember thinking, I was thinking on that when he answered why. He said, you know, one of the things the Lord told me is he said, the anointing is on my word. And if you will sing my word, your singing will be as anointed as your preaching. And so that stayed with me. And so you always want to make sure that you're doing things in, when you do things in line with the word, you give the Holy Spirit something he can agree with. Like again, the Holy Ghost can't agree with a lot of doubt and unbelief. For example, you know, people come to prayer, they're facing a great test. Oh, Lord, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know what I'm going to do. Lord Jesus, I don't know what I'm going to do. Father, I just need you so bad. I just don't know what I'm going to do. I just feel like I'm in this pit. And all they're doing is describing, the landscape, the emotional, mental landscape. God already knows all that. You're not telling him anything he doesn't know. And all you're doing, again, is magnifying that pit you're in. What do I do instead? Well, instead of focusing on that, again, Father, I thank you that you are the pit getter outer. You are the one who can reach down and lift me up out of this pit and set my feet on solid ground. Father, I thank you that as dark as it might seem to me, I thank you, you know the way out of here. And the more you begin to thank and praise him, I'll tell you what, before you know it, emotionally, mentally, spiritually, you'll be lifted up out of that thing. Circumstances haven't changed. Not that you haven't gotten any good phone calls, haven't gotten any good reports. The diagnosis or prognosis might not have changed, but on the inside, you're already out. That's half the battle right there. Getting your heart and mind out is half the battle. But then begin to hold God's word up to him. Father, you said, like one individual said, God's word is your part, is his part of your prayer life. In fact, go to John 15:7-8. John 15:7-8. I keep thinking we'll be done with this any time now, and this thing keeps getting expanded, but I think these are, you know, it's good just to take the time, like we've often said, and not feel like we have to get things done in the day. But John 15:7-8. Jesus here is talking about prayer. In fact, the whole context here is fruitfulness. Talks about that the Father is the husbandman, he's the vine, we're the branches. Where does the fruit come out? It comes out on the branches. And so he says that God will prune you through the word. I think all of us have sat through a pruning session or two. Maybe we're in a service and God begins to speak to us through his word and begins to deal with certain aspects of our life that need to be pruned out or pruned off. And so God will prune us so that we become more fruitful. Well, he doesn't change the theme when he gets down here to verses 7 and 8. It says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Now he's talking about prayer fruit. He's been talking about fruit in general, and you will be fruitful as you abide in the Lord and obey him and walk in relationship with him. But notice he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. Now, what does it mean to abide in him? That means, number one, you have connection with him, you have relationship with him, you're walking with him. So you're in fellowship with God. You keep short accounts. If there's anything you need to confess or get right, you've got it right. You're abiding in him. You're walking in him and with him. So your conscience is clear. But also his words abide in you. What is his word? It's a revelation of his will. Remember what we said earlier, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Now, in some ways, you can have his word abiding in you and pray his word in a very literal way. We've given you before the prayers of Paul. And I'm going to just read the references. If you're taking notes, you can write them down. Otherwise, it'll at least be on the tape. So if you want to play it back and write the references down. But let me just give you a few of these prayers that Paul prayed for the churches. Now, the reason why these are important is because Paul's prayers that were written down in the scriptures are inspired. That means the Holy Ghost gave them. That means they're in line with the will of God. Can you say amen? And so when you pray these prayers, either for yourself or for someone else, you can know that you're praying in line with the will of God. And if you're praying in line with the will of God, God hears you and he gives you what you ask. Let me just give you some references real quickly. Ephesians 1:15-23. This is where Paul prayed that they would have a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God. Ephesians 3:14-21. This is where he prayed, among other things, that God would strengthen them with might by his Spirit in their inward man. How many of you know sometimes you don't feel like you just got enough strength to make it through the day? Well, you can say, Lord, strengthen me with might by your Spirit in my inward man. I remember when I was pastoring my last church in Vermont, that's one of the things that God expressly told me to pray for our people, that they would be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inward man. You know, if you've got enough fuel in the tank, you can go the distance. Can you say amen? And so sometimes we need that. That's Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. Philippians 1, 9 through 11. Paul prayed for them that their love, that they may abound in love more and more. Colossians 1, 9 through 11. This is my favorite of them simply because it kind of combines all the other prayers into one. And this is where Paul prays for them that they would be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that they would walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, and strengthened with all might according to His glorious power unto all longsuffering and joyfulness. Now what does that mean? That means that I know the will of God, I'm being fruitful in everything I do, I'm increasing in the knowledge of God, I'm being strengthened on the inside unto all long-suffering, that means I can still put up with people even at the end of the day, amen, with joyfulness. Now that's a good day right there. If you've gone through the day and you've had the knowledge of His will, you've had strength to do the will of God, you've been put up with people and still being nice and showing them Jesus, amen, and at the end of the day, no matter what struggles you've been through, you're still full of joy, that's a good day. And it's not just for the day, it's that you live a life like that. I don't know anything I want more than to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Amen. In all wisdom. Because you can know the will of God and still do it the wrong way. You can get presumptuous. You can jump ahead of time. Or you can do it your way instead of God's way. Can you say amen? So sometimes we just have to not only have the knowledge of the will of God, but His wisdom as well. Amen. Another great one is Colossians 4, 2 and 3. This is where Paul said, pray for us that a door of utterance would be opened. A door of opportunity for the gospel would be opened. You can pray that at work. Lord, there's a lot of people here who need Jesus, but maybe they don't want to listen to what I got to say today. Open a door of opportunity for me. Amen. And someone's heart can be opened. You know, the Bible talks about, I think it was in Acts 16, when Paul was preaching on the riverside, that there was a woman named Lydia, a businesswoman, seller of purple, the Bible said. The Lord opened her heart and she got saved. God can open the doors of people's hearts. So pray for a door of utterance to be opened. In 2 Thessalonians 3, 2 and 1, Paul said, pray for us that we would be delivered from wicked and unreasonable people that do not have faith. How many of you know that's a good prayer to pray? There are people right now, believers I know, that are being persecuted that need to be delivered from wicked and unreasonable people that are not of faith. How many of you know that's a good prayer to pray for the church in America right now? There's a lot of believers. There are more people being martyred today for the faith than have ever been in the history of the world. I don't know if you know that or not, but it's true. And so we can pray for believers that they would be delivered from wicked and unreasonable men, and that the word of God would continue to spread. And then, of course, in Matthew 9, 37 through 38 is another good prayer. That's where we pray for laborers to be sent into the harvest so that souls can be saved. Now, like I said, if you didn't get all those references, go back and listen to the tape and write them down. But the way I do it is I do it just like I shared a while ago. If I'm praying for my kids or my wife, or if I'm praying for you all, say I'm praying for Scott. I say, Lord, I pray for Scott today. Pray that you would fill him with the knowledge of your will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. See, maybe Scott's deciding, should I go for this job or this job? Well, what does he need? He needs some wisdom. He needs the knowledge of God's will. How many of you know we need that every day on some level? Amen. You know, when I started my job, I've shared with you many times before, I started off as a safety guy with 30 years of ministry experience. What do I know about safety? Nothing. But God gave me knowledge and wisdom, and really, I can honestly say, I understand more about the story of Joseph. Remember how Joseph did so well? He was thrown in the pit, then he went to Potiphar, then ended up in prison, then went to the palace. And everywhere he went, he prospered. But I realize now that it wasn't because Joseph was so smart, it's because God was so good. And God kept giving him wisdom and knowledge and how to do things he'd never done before. And I know exactly what that feels like. Because like I said, I went around for, I just celebrated my fifth anniversary of that job, and for the first 4 years felt like a fraud. I felt like, I'm not a safety guy, I'm a preacher with a safety guy mask on. Still feel that way, to be honest with you. But God helped me. So I might pray, Lord, fill him with the knowledge of your will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Amen. May he increase in the knowledge of God and be strengthened today with all might. Amen. Unto all longsuffering. Help him put up with those people that keep making fun of his faith at work or whatever. But I pray though, I take, and you might want to use it like a more modern day translation, like New Living Translation or something like that, that kind of puts it in your language. But pray those prayers. I don't care if you're reading it right out of the book. Pray for your kids. Lord, I pray for my child that they would be filled with the knowledge of your will. That's fine. As long as you're sincere from your heart, you know you're praying the will of God because it's right in the scriptures. So you say, well, I'm really new in this. Well, here's where you start. Now, what happens with me today is I might start off praying in other tongues just as hot and hard and heavy as I can. But then I'll kind of come to a place where maybe the Lord will show me somebody. And sometimes I'll just feel inspired. Lord, I pray for that. And sometimes I'll just have, like my kids sometimes especially, will just really come on my heart. Lord, today just bless them. Fill them with the knowledge of your will. Or sometimes I might just skip right over to the part that says, Lord, strengthen them today with might by your spirit in their inward man. But see, I know I'm praying the will of God. Because it's right out of the scriptures. How many of you know Paul prayed it for them? It works for us today too. And so these are great ways to kind of start. And I found this to be true. The more you get the word, you'll start reading your Bible. And there will be a lot of times I'll see certain things. I'll say, boy, that'd be a great thing to pray for someone. Well, write that down. Make a note. Get a little prayer journal. Write that down. Because you might think of someone, man, this would fit them. We'll make a little note. Next time I pray for so-and-so, I'm praying the scripture right here. Amen. And that's a great way to learn to pray. And what you'll find is that the Holy Ghost will really take hold together with you when you start praying in line with the will of God. Amen. I'm going to stop right there. And next week we'll come back and finish it out, I guess, and talk about praying in the Spirit or praying in other tongues. Another aspect of it. Now, like I said, you can pray to some degree in the Spirit even if you don't pray in tongues, because you can pray with the direction of the Spirit of God, in line with the Word of God. But if you're not filled with the Holy Ghost, speaking in other tongues, that's something that's available to you as well. You may never give a message in tongues in church with interpretation, or God may never use you in that particular way, but you can still have a devotional prayer language in which God will help you to pray the will of God. So we'll talk a little bit more about that next week, and then those of you that would like to be prayed for along those lines, we'll do that also. Amen? Well, I want to encourage you. You know, we're talking about prayer, and you know, I know sometimes people are not comfortable in a public setting to pray. You know, there's some people, if you said, hey, brother, sister, so-and-so, dismiss us in prayer, they just pass out for fear because they don't like to get up in front of people. But this is a way in which you can be effective in your own prayer time. And here's a great thing. Like we said, you know, Jesus talked about the heathen, or the hypocrites, rather, I should say, who thought that they would be heard for their much speaking. And you know, sometimes even in our circles, we can think, if I just pray a lot. Well, praying a lot is good if you're engaged the whole time. And don't get me wrong, you know, I'll drive around in my truck praying in the Spirit, just kind of, you know, building myself up and listening to the voice of God. Sometimes I'm just kind of praying out there, you know, not really engaged or focused. I might be more focused on my job. And that's fine. I'm just building myself up, just kind of, you know, exercising my spirit, if you will. But when it comes to real prayer time, I want to give God my everything. You know, have you, I don't know, maybe it doesn't bother you like it does some people, but have you ever had someone, they're talking to you, and the whole time you're telling them a story, yeah, what was that, and then they're looking past you, and they're looking down, and, you know, and you think, like, why did I bother to even, you feel like you're kind of casting your pearls before swine. I wonder what God feels like sometimes when we start to pray, and we kind of think, you know, 5 minutes in, man, I'm almost done with this. So you might be better just to kind of gauge yourself, gear it down, and just give God what you can give Him genuinely and wholeheartedly, and then build on that. And I guarantee you, like I said, it will not take time. Now, if you can only do one or the other, you know, you don't have a lot of time, I encourage you. Number one, you know, when I never ever read the Bible without first a quick prayer, even if it's just a breath, to say, Lord, as I read your word, turn the light on. Let me see. Holy Spirit, give me understanding. Because see, this book is a closed book until the Holy Spirit gives light. The entrance of His words give light, and I want the Holy Ghost to turn the light on when I read. So I always, Lord, as I'm reading this, and there will be times I don't get past the first verse till God shows me something. And that's really the issue, isn't it? We're not just speed reading, we're feeding. This is food to our spirits. Jesus said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds on the mouth of God. That means that you don't live on yesterday's manna. You need a fresh dose today. You need to feed your spirit again today. So again, give yourself a little bit of time in the Word and give yourself some time to prayer, particularly things that you know need to be covered in prayer. You say, well, I don't know where to start, Pastor Wolf. Like I said, pray for our nation. Pray for our leaders. Amen. Pray for God to give them direction. Pray for the church. Pray for fellow believers in this house. Amen. And as you do, God will give you further direction. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. And I do. I just right now, Father, I exercise my faith in what we've been talking about. And I just pray for our body. I pray for everyone right now under the sound of our voice, and for the kids and for Maria back there in the back. I pray for every one of us, Father God, that we would be filled with the knowledge of your will. Father, tomorrow at work, may we be filled with the knowledge of your will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. May we walk worthy of you, fully pleasing you in all things. Father God, may we increase in the knowledge of God. And Father, may we be strengthened with your might unto all patience and endurance with long suffering and unto all joyfulness. Father, may people see a difference in the way we walk, in the way we live, in the way we talk, in the way we do life. pray for each and every one of us that tomorrow would be a signature day, that you would speak to our hearts, that somehow we would connect with your will, plan, and purpose tomorrow, that you would bring glory to yourself through the way we live, through the way we do life, through the way we work, through the way we talk. And may there be a witness and a light for Christ in all we do. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.